The title of the message today is Just Like Sheep. You know, sheep figure prominently, at least somewhat prominently, in the Christmas story. It's to the shepherds that the news first came of Jesus' birth. And they were tending their flocks near Bethlehem. But it isn't just the shepherds and the sheep. In fact, there may even have been sheep penned up with Joseph and Mary in the stable, perhaps. That's often pictured that way. But another thing that occurs to me is that in the Old Testament, and even in the New, Jesus Christ is identified as the shepherd. One of those references is Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 6. Quoting from the prophet Micah, Matthew records, "Thou, Bethlehem, and in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." We have the word rule in our translation of the scripture, but the word actually means to shepherd, or in the sense of pasturing. It is the word for shepherding the people of Israel. So we get a hint that the Messiah is going to be a shepherd, and that's confirmed later in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, you know, is the Good Shepherd passage. And Jesus says in verse number 11, "I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." If Jesus then is the shepherd, what does that make us? That makes us the sheep. So what does it mean to be a sheep? Did you know that the Bible uses the word sheep over 750 times? If you're going to understand the scriptures and understand your relationship to God, you have to know something a little bit about sheep. But honestly, in our culture, we don't know a whole lot about sheep. Sheep are those things that grow over there. They raise them over in Australia, New Zealand, somewhere. Sometimes up in the British Isles, there's a sheep industry there, as well as in the Middle East. Those are the primary regions of the world where they raise sheep. Not here. Sheep are rare, unless you've been to the Rooster Cogburn Ranch up the road near Picacho. And I'll get into more of that in a little bit. But over and over again, the Bible calls us sheep, or makes reference to that. Here's some references on the screen. Psalm 23, verse 1, most of you can quote it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That whole psalm is written from the perspective of a sheep, talking about how good the shepherd is to him. All right, here's another example. This psalm might be memorized by some of you. Psalm 100, verse number 3. And the verse reads, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Here's another reference. It's going to be our text today, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Whether we like it or not, like that classification or not, God calls us sheep. Now, I wonder why he didn't pick a different animal. Have you wondered that? I'd like to give you today four characteristics of sheep from our text and see if there's any segue to your own life. I think the Bible is trying to get this idea across to us, all right? So I'm giving you today four characteristics of what sheep are like. Why? Because if you'd just be a sheep, you'd find the hand of the Good Shepherd within reach. And if we want God's help and the help of the Good Shepherd going into the next year, man, somehow we got to figure out how to be sheep, because that's the kind of people God helps out. Characteristic number one, our text says, all we like sheep have gone astray. I'm going to use the word simple as my first characteristic. Sheep are simple, or simple-minded are sheep. Scientists have done comparative studies among animals regarding the ratio of... This thing has popped on again. It was off. I don't know where the remote is. Is it up there? It's looking at me. Thank you. It was off for a while. Oh! Scientists, they've done comparative studies, body weight to brain mass. And for sheep, it doesn't look so good. They rank
after pigs, almost at the bottom. Not very encouraging. I'm told that if you put sheep within sight of their home, that they can't even find their way back. That's not good. Some of you drive like that too. I'm teasing, of course. All in good fun. I know there are days when your brain doesn't function in all cylinders. I have days like that. But for a sheep, that's every single day. I bet you've been to a circus or a zoo a time or two. Is that true? Any of you have been to a sheep performing at a zoo or a wild animal park? Has that ever happened? Get up on their hind legs and do a little twirl or something. Does that happen? No, I've been to a number of parks, and when the animal trainers want to impress you, you know what they bring out? They bring out an African cat of some kind, a cheetah, leopard, something like that, a lion. That's pretty cool. If they want to do on the water side, SeaWorld brings out a sea lion to do tricks for you, or maybe a dolphin. But I have never seen a sheep do tricks. They don't bother training sheep, all right? Simple is a good classification for sheep. Now I want to remind you that when God looks at you, He thinks sheep. Now that's just a little bit humbling, isn't it? And maybe really that is the point. This verse of Scripture tells us that we're sheep. I've already given you several, but here's another one. Psalm 78, verse 52. But made His own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. We may be living in one of the most advanced civilizations of all time. This may be the information age. But when we put our intelligence up next to God's, we're sheep. Simple is the right classification for you and I in the eyes of God. That means we need a lot of help. We need a lot of direction. And guess what? God promises in the Scripture to give it. Here's a couple of references. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Did you get that? Young person, did you get that? The way of man is not in himself. You know what God's saying? You can't figure out life on your own. You need help because you're a sheep. Ooh, here's another reference. Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man. I just read this today. Anyone of you read a proverb a day for the day of the month? This is the 27th day. All right? This wasn't in my sermon notes till this morning. It popped in. A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You try to navigate your own life, simple people pass on and are punished. I don't know how I got into all this trouble. It was just this and this and my whole life's out of control. Yep. That's because you're trying to guide the path and you're not trusting God to do the guidance for you. We are sheep. Left to ourselves, we'll go down the wrong road. We'll find the dark alley. We'll fall into a ravine. We need help, and Jesus is like a good shepherd to offer us that help. These references that might be familiar to you, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, man's heart deviseth his way. We do try to find our own way, don't we? But the Lord directeth our steps. Another reference, this is Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The man who makes it in life is the one who's willing enough to admit that he's simple enough to need God's help. Well, I got life figured out, man. I got straight A's this last quarter. I can figure this out. You know what? The older you get, and I this is where maturity kicks in, right? The dumber you know yourself to be. God's given all of the young people in here a head start. He's already told you what you're like. Your IQ is on the level of sheep. Hey, so if you want help in life and you want to reach the hand of the good shepherd and you want to make it, you better just consider yourself from day one, I'm a sheep. That means I don't know everything
and I'm going to go with God. You know, I don't know what got in my head other than the grace of God, but somewhere along the line, I just thought, you know, I don't have to make all the mistakes that everybody else did. I'm just going to take God on this, even if it doesn't make sense to me. If he says that you shouldn't get together with a lady, or if you're a lady with a man until you're married, I just thought, you know, I'm going to do it that way. Amen? Amen. I don't have to figure it out a different way. I don't have to be a knucklehead. I don't have to be that simple. Yet generation after generation, a young person comes along and thinks, I can beat the odds. I can get past this. I can figure it out on my own. And God is saying to us, listen, remember, in my eyes, you're a sheep and you need my help to direct your steps. It's not just young people. We older people are thick-headed at times. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. We need God's help if we're going to make it. Hey, if you just be a sheep, the hand of the good shepherd is within reach, and he'd help you get down the right road. This doesn't stroke the human ego very well. It doesn't inflate our pride, rather. In fact, many times in history, when man has just felt like he's at the top of the world, God kind of just takes his legs right out from under him and puts him on his belly to remind him who he is. I'm thinking of two examples that came to my mind immediately this week. You know these two. How about April 14th, 1912? The Irish shipbuilders have just pushed off out into the water a Titanic class ship, appropriately named the Titanic. This ship is supposed to be impervious to icebergs. It's dubbed the unsinkable ship, and yet on its maiden voyage, it meets a single iceberg and it has a disaster of Titanic proportions. But that wasn't just 100 years ago. More recently, I'm remembering being in junior high, and it's January 1986. We've sent up several shuttles into the air, and we know how to fly shuttles. And we can take people from Earth and put them in space, no problem. So let's take a teacher up there, and let's teach all the kids in America from space. This will be cool. Krista McAuliffe is among the astronauts on board. She's a teacher. But that ship never makes it to space. When man thinks himself at the top of the world, God just kind of kicks his feet out and reminds him of his place. I think that's part of this whole sheep thing. God doesn't need to build your ego because you already have a big enough ego. Most of the time, he just needs to chop it out of the way, chop you down to size. And history shows that's exactly what God does. So, hey, if you want the help of the good shepherd to get through life, you just got to be a sheep. All right? Sheep are simple. Do you get it? Hope you did. Number two, sheep are stubborn. The text says, as if one phrase wasn't enough, all we like sheep have gone astray. Okay, I get the point. But then it goes on and says it again, have turned to his own way. Sheep like to have their own way. I know people like that too, because I know myself like that. We want to have our own way. We're stubborn. Don't have to raise your hand. Don't have to respond. Just think in your mind. You ever played the devil's advocate? You just get on the other side of the argument for the sake of having an argument with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworkers. Some of you glory in that. You feed on that. Where does that come from? How many of you know what the rule or the standard is handed down by the company or the school, but just choose to do the opposite anyway? You see the sign posted? I saw a funny, video
program where they do funny videos once. And they put up in front of a grocery store, please wipe your feet before entering. Now, some people will cruise right past that and do nothing. Other people were diligently stopping and wiping their feet. But are you the kind of person that just blasts through signs, just wants to do the opposite? Where does that come from? I was in junior high, and we always had an end-of-the-year picnic out at a beautiful farm that was set on a hill above a beautiful lake. I mean, a big man-made lake that's 17 miles long and winds itself back through the Pennsylvania hills. And the junior high boys got wind that the senior high boys the year earlier had kind of went down through the woods, couldn't see the lake from the farm, but they went down through the woods and they went swimming while everybody else was playing backyard farm games. The junior high boys decided the next year it was our turn. So when we saw the senior high boys start down into the woods, we all kind of hung with them and followed the boys down into the trees. And we all went swimming and had a great time until we came back up out of the woods and met our principal standing there. And that was the end of our picnic that day. Now, I didn't have to go swimming that day. I had been swimming hundreds of times and I could go swimming again at other places. What made me want to do that without telling anybody or going against school policy? I got a problem with my heart. It is stubborn and it wants to do the wrong thing. I know your heart isn't like that, so this is just true confessions today. This is just about me. Now, I think if I understand the Bible right and I understand sheep right, we all have that kind of heart. That even though we know what's right, we are still bent to go the wrong way. Isn't this what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? For the good that I would do, I don't do. Man, that's the way we are. We're stubbornly resistive of God and His leadership in our own lives. We could be in the lap of luxury, enjoying green pastures, pure water, and a peaceful shelter, and still want to wander off, just like sheep. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. Oh, you didn't bring the lake picture in, or the sheep picture. There it is. All right. Exodus 32, 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That doesn't mean they were having issues with their spine, all right? They're having issues with their heart. The stiff neck in Scripture refers to the stubbornness of their hearts. They don't want to do what God instructs them to do. And Israel's like this. This is Exodus 32:9. Do you know what's going on here? Remember the golden calf? You remember the parading around and the worship in the wilderness? While Moses is supposed to be getting the tables of the law, these are stubborn people, but not much different from us. Where did our ornery nature come from? I think back to that conversation that Satan had in the garden with Eve. You remember that? Has God said you shouldn't eat all this? Oh, come on. God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good and evil. And so, see, this Eve's like, yeah, boy, it would be good to know more, wouldn't it? And then taking of that fruit, her eyes are open, but her compass no longer points true north like a compass should. Because of that encounter with the fruit, it points straight south like the rest of our compasses do, and we are bent on going away from God. This isn't very flattering, is it? But it is what God describes us as. We are just like sheep. It looks like this. We prefer coming up with multiple evolutionary theories to explain the presence of the universe as long as it keeps us from acknowledging our accountability to a creator. Even if the theories are shown to be fallacious. I didn't say that word right. Is that right? Fallacious. I knew something was wrong. Fallacious. We can show there are holes in the argument. That's okay. Can't be a God. I had to get here all by accident.
Where does that come from? Our ornery, stubborn hearts. But it's not just them. We come up with great excuses about why we have a temper or an attitude or problems worrying. It's because we're German. No offense, Gloria. This message was written before I knew your identity. Oh, you're German too? Or Polish, or Dutch, or whatever. Or you had a mean stepmother. We come up with all kinds of excuses about our sin, rather than just admit that it's in our own hearts. How about this one? We prefer pretending to be something we're not so as to impress other people, rather than admit to ourselves, to others, and to God who we really are. So where does all this finagling come from? This persistence to resist God? The Bible says it comes right out of our own stubborn hearts. Well, let me ask you this year. Have you been aligning yourself with what God wanted you to do? Let me give you some things to think about. Has He wanted you to work on your temper or your anger this year? Have you made any progress in that yet? We're about to start another year. Are you going to go down the same road? Has He asked you to cut something out of your diet? Now, I'm not picking on the ladies here, and I know it's beginning of a new year. I'm not thinking primarily of food, incidentally, because there are other things that need to be cut out of our diet, like some forms of media, entertainment. Have you disciplined your body yet this year to cut off what needs to be cut out? Has He asked you to get involved in kingdom ministry? Many of you are involved in service in some way in this church, and some of you don't have a regular ministry. Has He wanted you? Has He prompted you? Has the pastor come and tipped you on the shoulder and asked you to do something? Could that maybe be God pointing in a direction? Are you on board with that? Or you're just saying, man, not me. That isn't for me. Somebody else can do that. I mean, for crying out loud, I come to church. I put money in the plate. Leave me alone. Stubborn hearts. That's where that thinking comes from, right out of our stubborn hearts. We stiffen our necks and harden our hearts, and we don't make much spiritual progress because of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Don't put the fire out. He is trying to get your attention. He is trying to move you in the right direction, but it's your choice. More than we would like to admit, we are where we are spiritually because we stubbornly resist His meddling with our weakness. Have you felt the goad in your side this year? Are you going to keep... You're going to keep resisting the prick in your side, or are you going to get right with God about the area in your life? If you would just be a sheep, the hand of the good shepherd is within reach, and He'd help you. All right, how am I doing? We're two down, two to go. Sheep are simple, sheep are stubborn. But the text goes on. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to pick up on that last phrase now and talk about the iniquity of us all. Another thing about sheep is they're smelly. This is not rocket science. If you've ever been to a farm, this is where Rooster Cogburn comes in. Any of you visited the Rooster Cogburn Ranch up the road here near Picacho, about 20 minutes up the road, I-10? You probably have looked over and wondered about all those ostriches. And they got this big cage of parakeets, and they've got miniature donkeys, and they got ostriches that'll bite you if you get too close. And they also have sheep. And they got heads sticking out of a wall like this. And you can feed the sheep if you want. They give you food. But you know what? If the wind shifts when you're up there, you can close your eyes and tell exactly where you are. You can smell it. That's the nature of a farm. You live on a farm, you smell like a farm. and it rubs off on you too. I'm thinking of this because, you know, sheep, they live on a farm and they pick up the smells of the farm, and you live in the world and you're constantly picking up the smells of the world around you. And some of you don't smell so good. And I'm not talking about your deodorant either, all right? I'm talking about the fact that we pick up a lot of the carnal activity around us almost effortlessly. And sometimes, you know how the olfactory nerve works, right? Initially, you go, something's not quite right. But if you don't get rid of that smell that your brain is telling you doesn't work, isn't working for you, pretty soon it's just kind of the olfactory nerve shuts down. And you're just like, what's the problem? Until somebody new comes in the door and goes, what is that? Sour milk? What is that? A rotten potato? Didn't you smell that? And I think that's the way it is with God. We're going along and we're kind of used to the sour milk, and we're kind of used to the rotten potato, and we're kind of used to our own sin and how it smells. And then God shows up, and that kind of happens when we're at church, and the preacher kind of gets a little animated, and he kind of puts his feet on my feet, my particular sin, and we're like, oh, you have a problem with that? Because God steps into your life and he says, well, I don't like the smell of that attitude. And I don't like the smell of that activity. And I don't like the smell of you're wanting your own way. And we're just like a little bothered by that. Some people get up in a service like this and they go out and say, I'm not going back to that. I mean, I like how I smell, and I don't like people telling me I smell bad. Now, I'm being facetious, but I hope you're getting the point, because this is the way human nature is. We're used to our own smell, and we all have it. You know how it is. You go into everybody's house has a little different smell. So when I go home, I know my house has a smell too. My wife is always trying to compensate with candles in every room. Is your wife doing that too? You know, candles. Get rid of that smell. That's right, boys, that's all you have to say. My house has a smell. But spiritually speaking, we all have a smell because of this thing called iniquity. The iniquity of us all. I want to talk about this word for just a minute. We ready for that? Iniquity. It's another word for sin, but we're not as familiar with it. It means perversity. It means being bent or twisted. And so God is saying about your life, when you go into sin, you're bent. You're twisted in your activities. You have, in your desire to go your own way, you are perverted off of God's plans for you. That's a problem. Iniquity, perversity, being bent, being twisted out of the way. God didn't just say that about somebody else. He said that about you. But here's the amazing thing. The Bible teaches that he didn't run away from us. Now, I've smelled some characters in my life every now and again. I run into a character. I'm not talking about anybody in this room. Relax.
I'm staring at you. I
noticed that too.
And I've done some work with, you know, had some bums and rescue mission kind of clients and that kind of thing. So I've smelt people that don't smell so good. And I'm kind of like, I'm trying to change the atmosphere. I'm trying to get out of the room. But God, he knows how we smell, and he didn't run away from us. And that really, to me, is incredible. What a great God. Would you just fasten on that? You do smell in some way to God. Ain't none of us in this room perfect. Sorry for the bad English. We all smell in a certain way that is not like perfume to God. And yet he still loves us and he chases us down. I imagine a conversation happening with God and his son. Totally fictitious, but I want to bring you into my conversation. All right, listen. This is before Jesus came to earth as a tiny baby. This is God and Jesus in heaven. Son, I have an assignment for you. There are a bunch of people down on earth. I created them all, Seems that they found out evil and now they can't stay out of it. They smell bad. But I want you to go tell them that I still love them. And I will take them back if they'll let me clean them up. And guess what Jesus said? I'm on it. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Yeah, God says you're smelly, but he did something about it. He chased you down so you couldn't get away. You might be here today, and you may never have personally come to God and asked him to clean you up. My heart is burdened for you. You don't have to be the most wicked person on the planet. You just have to smell bad. And we all do. But if you would come to God, he would forgive you and make you part of his family. What's so difficult about just admitting I'm not perfect? I'm a little dirty and I need some cleaning up so I can qualify for heaven. If you would do that, God would save you and make you part of his family. There are some in this room that need to do that. Some perhaps that I know about. Some perhaps that I don't know about. For years I pretended to be a Christian. I acted like a Christian, but I wasn't a Christian until I personally put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that may be exactly what you need to do. All right. God specializes in smelly people, so I encourage you, come to God if you're not part of his family yet. Sheep are simple. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are smelly. Number four. This is the best part. Sheep are priceless. The Bible tells us that in our text, Isaiah 53, verse 6, 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's another reference that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, talking about the good shepherd. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We're priceless because of how much God paid to get us. We're of great value. So far, what I've said may be taken as a really negative message. It's not intended to be. It's intended to be helpful. You are simple. You are stubborn. You are smelly. We all are. But the best news is, to God, we're priceless. Now, I think about this and think about sheep in the present day. It's not part of our culture, but other cultures depend on sheep. They get the wool and they make it into clothing. In fact, of all the domesticated animals, agricultural animals, we rely on the sheep most for clothing, for wool to make clothing. And then there's the meat and there's the milk. And there's also sometimes leather that comes from the hides of these animals. This is a product that is raised on farms for money and for value. And you know, when God looks at you, he thinks you're of great value. Now, that's not because he's going to make a lot of money on you, but it's because of how much he spent on you. He's already exhausted the funds of heaven by giving you heaven's most priceless gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. So in his mind, you're priceless. You have all these faults. You smell. You're stubborn. You are simple-minded, and you don't get the point. Yeah, all of that is true. But in the end of the day, Jesus says, you're priceless. You're valuable. And I want you to be part of my family. That's incredible. Why are you sitting there like that? I need to hear an amen. You are incredible to God. He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're priceless. I don't think of that myself about that way about myself all the time. Do you ever get down in the dumps about yourself? No, that never happens to you. Never get depressed, a little disappointed. Life isn't working out right. You're getting a little frustrated. At the end of the day, you just need to sit down and remind yourself you're priceless to God. You're sheep, and sheep are priceless to him. He would chase down our iniquity and our sins and redeem this people to himself. Wow! glory. This is the gospel. This should excite the people of God. Every now and again, I'd have a professor do just what I just did to you a minute ago and say, this ought to move you. This ought to do something for you. This ought to get an amen out of you. So we don't have to be quite so stoic and austere. It's all right to say amen. I might even tolerate a wave of the hand every now and again. Just don't get carried away. Some person in this room right now needs to hear this because you know you're not where you ought to be. You know God wants more of you. Maybe you're feeling down on your luck. Pardon that expression. Things aren't going the way you planned. You may feel like giving up, and what's the point? The point is that God thinks you're sheep, and to Him, sheep are wonderful. They were worth the life of His own Son, so God cherishes you. You are of inestimable worth to Him, and you are here at this time because He has big plans for you. So remember, sheep are priceless. If you would just accept being a sheep, boy, it gets so much better from this point on. Because you can take the hand of the Good Shepherd and He can safely guide you into the new year and all the way through it. I have a book on my shelf that I've had there for a number of years. It was written by a sheep farmer in East Africa. His name is Philip Keller, and the book is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I see some people nodding their heads because you have some familiarity with the book. He tells in the book about an instance as he was raising his sheep. There was another farm right next to him that was lent out to tenant shepherds. They weren't really serious. They didn't own the sheep. And so the pasture was all worn down. There was hardly a stubble of grass left at the roots. The sheep were diseased. They weren't being cared for or shorn when they were supposed to. And some days he'd walk out on his farm, and he'd look at the sheep on the other farm, and their heads were pointed through the fence. Almost as if they were longing for a new shepherd. Almost longing to get into the greener pasture with his sheep. Now, if you're a born-again child of God today, you know the identity of the Good Shepherd. But some of you are not in the right pasture yet. Are you tired of the stubble and the disease and the trouble? I would invite you, come over to the Good Shepherd today. He's awesome. He takes smelly, stubborn, simple people and says over them, you're priceless to me. Come to the Good Shepherd. Come over. What are you waiting on? It is wonderful to be able to say with believers, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Come over if you don't belong to Him, to the Good Shepherd. Let's pray.